do something a little bit different today. Let's see. I'm gonna bring up, let you bring up your mics today, because I want to see where we are. And if you were present here, what I would do by now is I'd give you a short quiz. But a lot of people don't like those, and I've had people give me Bible quizzes before. And I don't mind Bible quizzes. It just depends on the attitude of what the intent of the quiz is. If I give quizzes, it's never an intelligence quiz to see how smart anybody is. It's simply, it serves two purposes. One of them is, when I give a quiz, it gives me an idea of how well I taught a lesson. The other one is, it gives you an idea of how much you've learned. Now, the same token, I never give quizzes that are gee whiz trivia quizzes. Usually, if I've ever given a quiz, you could keep the quiz, and the quiz in short would become, or the exam when I did seminars, you would have in the exam a total synopsis of everything we have learned, because it would just be strictly from the notes. But anyway, I'm not going to do that today because it's kind of difficult, especially when we're on Zoom. I could probably use the whiteboard, but I don't want to do that. But what I am going to say today is, first of all, I want to say we're in the season where Christ is coming. We celebrate his birth, and this is a really, I don't want to sound like somebody else, everything with him is a big deal that he does. But Christ's birth coming is actually the biggest thing that has ever happened in earth until the rapture.
Yes.
So I would suggest and hope that in an effort to make sure that we understand that Christ lives and that Christ is and that Christ came, it would be good not to be like some people who don't believe in the devil will use things to take glory away from God. And even in some churches and some organizations, what the devil has done is he has told people not to celebrate Christmas because that's not really the day Christ was born on anyway. But then they don't turn around and tell you what day he was born. So if you don't know exactly what day he was born, then why not celebrate it on this particular day of his birth?
Right.
As long as you celebrate his birth at some time. And I would ask the people who would say, well, I don't celebrate Christmas because that's not the day Christ was born, and history shows us that the shepherds weren't in the hills that time. Just go on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
And the question that I would ask them then is, when do you celebrate his birth?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I don't have no particular day. Well, do you have a particular day for your own birthday?
Yes.
Because you exist, and so, like, we celebrate his birth, and it's a good time to do it. Traditionally, we celebrate his birth at this time of year, and there's nothing wrong with that. And many of the things that we use to celebrate the birth of Christ are traditional things, like the Christmas tree and various things that we use, and some of them will say, these things are founded in idolatry. Well, they might be, but I'm not into Ashtaroth, and so I don't have Ashtaroth poles, and I don't worship my Christmas tree, and I don't do all those things. I just decorate it because it's very festive, and it reminds me of the birth of Christ.
Right.
It's a very, very nice season. And there are lots of reasons to really like this season in Christ. During World War I, there was a situation in France where, it is true, it is not a legend, where the British soldiers and the German soldiers, French soldiers or whatever they were, for the period of Christmas, they just laid all their arms down and came out of their foxholes and met in the middle of the battlefield and had Christmas.
Yeah.
And when it was over, they went back to war. But the idea being that this is the time when God sends forth his son that was foretold, the Christ that would set us free from the sin that was in the garden. And it comes some 2,000 years later. And this is a tremendous time for us because our Savior is born. He doesn't come into existence at that time as an entity because Christ has always lived.
Yeah.
But Christ, the one we know, as John describes in the early times, as the Word, the Word becomes flesh for the sake of, and Hebrews it tells us, for the sake of his being able to die. And that's a good part to start right there. In Hebrews chapter 1 or 2, I think it's chapter 2. And all that we do in this church, on this Zoom, our lives, the center of our life is Christ. And what we do as Paul writes in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the life that we live in Christ and our sanctifying God, and then the way we live, the righteousness that we have, which we would not have if God did not give us. And the mind we wouldn't have if God didn't give us that, is the grace of God that we serve God. He puts us in a position to succeed, or he puts us in a position where we will have everlasting life. And he continually comes in and shapes and moves and does things so that we're saved, and corrects us and gently nudges us, and sometimes chastens us, sometimes gently and sometimes very sharply. But the intent is that we would have everlasting life. And and by comparison, there is no comparison to the short span of years, as the Bible says, 80 years that man lives, and by reasonable strength another 10 years or whatever. By comparison, is nothing when you think about it. Nothing about this human life compares, as Paul says, to the glory or to what God has in store for us in eternity. It's difficult for us to even contemplate. So when we look at Jesus, and I just want you to look at the just the one word down here where he says, "Oh, for we see Jesus, but we see Jesus," and let's see. In verse 9, Hebrews 2 and 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." I wanted you to read that line. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And I want you to always understand this. Let this be one of your lines that you understand about Jesus. The only reason why he takes upon him the form of a human and takes on human flesh is so that he can die for us. Not because of sin. He wasn't born after Adam, so he wasn't born in sin. His father is God the Father. He is placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, who overshadows her. And you don't have to get into all the medical wherefores and all the physical things concerning that in order to understand it, because there's so much about how God does what he does that we don't understand anyway. And we have to have a mindset to accept it as being the way that God does things. We don't ask God, and I keep saying it, we don't ask God why gravity works. We just know that it does. And if you'll say to me, "Well, I have a right to understand why everything does everything." No, there's much that we don't understand why. We understand how. We understand the application of it, but the way that it actually works, we don't know. We call those properties. And we call those natural laws and various things. Well, Christ being born is a spiritual law. God does that. And so then we have him come in flesh, and as we find out in Hebrews, as in other places, for the suffering of death. He's made human for the suffering of death. He's made human so that he can be tried in all points like as we are. He's made human so he can see and understand what it's like to have a body a fashion after sinful flesh, and have all the temptations of sinful flesh, and resist them, and condemn sin in the flesh, saying, "You don't have to do that." When we see Christ and we see sinful things, Christ shows us, "You don't have to do that." So when we look at the Christmas season coming and all the things that it does, and you can just go on forever when you think about it, when you really believe in Christ and really love the Lord, and you're not just someone who's around Christ for your advantage, like we have many people in this country right now, they name the name of God just for their own advantage. If they have any hope in Christ at all, it is for this life only. They only use God. You only hear them talk about God when it's for their advantage, when it's to their end. And God doesn't like that. That doesn't sanctify God, especially when they're evil people who are mentioned in his name. For every evil person who mentions the name of God and claims God for their advantage, they're like the woman who had the spirit of divination that was proclaiming that Paul was of the Most High God, And she irritated Paul because he knew she was only doing that for her advantage and her master's advantage. And she was trying to link herself with him in order to get people who were in Paul's camp to allow to say that she had some validity and that she had some merit. And Paul rebuked the unclean spirit because that's what it was all about and caused him to come out. And then she had no more power. And what you see now for the people who claim God, who are not in God, they have an evil spirit.
Yeah.
And God is not pleased. And God is going to do something about it. It must not be us. But for all of us who have Christ and have the Holy Spirit, for all of us who have the Holy Ghost, and who have allowed ourselves, as it says in Ephesians, that our eyes have been enlightened and continue to be enlightened about the Spirit of God, we should have the wisdom and spirit and the knowledge of Christ, those who want to grow in Christ. Now, if I can't overemphasize, there's so many of us, we are unteachable and uncoachable. Mm. We don't want to grow. Mm. And we really have to be pushed to grow. And we really do like to just hold on to what we know.
Yeah.
And like to hold, we'll reach for what's new, but we are not going to let go of what's still there. We're like the Jewish believers up until 70 A.D., God allowed them to have both Judaism and Christianity at the same time. He allowed them to do it because they were in transition between the time that they were coming out from under the law. So for a while, they lived in the two dispensations, and they were allowed to do that. Peter and James and all of them, they still went up to the temple, and they still, and God allowed them up to 70 A.D. to still do animal sacrifices and do all those things. In 70 A.D., God stopped it because the temple was torn down. They haven't done animal sacrifices openly since. The same thing with us. God will allow you for a period of time to hold on to your old self while you're transitioning to the new creature that is Christ. But he expects you at some time to completely let that go.
Oh, yeah.
And to some degree, some of us, I know personally some of us, There might be some things about me that need to die, but for some of us, there's a lot about you that needs to go away, that you need to put to death, because God has so much more he could give you if you would sit in the seat of the unlearned and say, I need to open my mind and learn what he's saying, and not sit there and weigh and judge and bounce it back and forth about what you've heard and who you heard say before, see if that matches up with what you already know. Nothing about Christ matches up with all what you already know when the Spirit comes in, because what you already know before the Holy Ghost is of the flesh.
Yeah.
Hmm. No matter how much knowledge you have. So when the Holy Ghost comes in, he renews and refreshes, and it's one you should want. So all of us who have Christ and have been our minds have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and we have received Christ in his fullness by the move of the Holy Spirit, by the operation of God. These are all ways that God, that the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit coming in and washing us and cleansing us by the regeneration of the Word of God and by the washing of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. All of us who know Christ in that way and not just know Christ as of something we have learned and something's been taught and we, you know, something that we have, it's logical to have and it's nice for networking, and it's good for my politics, and I can pull all the people who believe, and it's this association and this grouping of people that I can join and become a part of it and all this. For all of us who know Christ as a person,
yeah,
as someone who is who he is, who himself is God, who was the Word before he became flesh, who came and dwelt on earth and was born of the Virgin, and who lived for 30 years and began his ministry and preached for 3 years and then died a horrible death on the cross of Calvary for my sake,
yes,
and who was buried for 3 full days and then resurrected by the power of God the Father. When you understand that Christ, with the resurrection, you also know that Christ lives, and not just in something you say or in a motto, you know him to live. And a strange thing happens when you start to realize Christ has been resurrected and lives. You also know that the people who died and are saved, you start to see that differently, and you know they live.
Yeah.
And you say, well, their body died whenever it died, but you know, but they live on.
Yes.
They live. The people who have joined God because they have ended their time on earth, but they died saved. They live.
Yes.
They live. So, well, what about the people who are not in God? Well, this sermon, this is not about them. Let's just stay with us.
Yes, yeah.
And let's just stay with us. So when we talk about Christ coming in the time of Christ, if it becomes, and this is, we watch all the Christmas movies and things, which I don't mind, they're feel-good movies. There's some now that are really going to wait to the left, and they're starting to bring in some elements that I really don't approve of, and so I don't watch those. And since I can control my TV and my electricity, especially while I'm watching, I don't have to watch anything I don't want to watch.
Right.
So you can say, well, you can just turn that TV off. No, I need to be informed. There's a lot of things on there that are good, and if you use it for good, it's good.
Yeah.
And if you sit there and allow yourself to be bombarded with things that are contrary to your gospel, then that's on you.
Yeah.
No one's going to walk in and turn it off for you. Man, I saw this. It was just scandalous. Then why did you keep watching? So then when we look at Christ and we look at all the things that are supposed to come, and we look at, turn to Luke, and we look at what comes out of it, peace, goodwill. This is a time to remind us of why Christ came, peace and goodwill. So I'm saying this to say today that for everybody who really believes in Christ and really has a, not only just believe in a magical sense that you're going to bring something in being, if you concentrate on it enough or believe it enough, but believe in Christ as much as you believe in yourself and believe in your wife and your kids and your sisters and your brothers. Know that heaven is as real as earth and more so since heaven existed before earth. Mm-hmm. And know that Christ is as real as the person sitting next to you, and he's aware, and you must come to this, and that the people who died in Christ, those who died and were saved, they live today. And they walk in the city where God is, and they dwell among all them, and they have a fellowship. The African saints, I shouldn't call them African saints. Let's call them the saints in Germany who are Afro-European. I'll say, for lack of a better word, African-European, Ghanaian saints. They sing a song, "I know there is another fellowship in heaven." And it when I first heard them sing it, it meant a lot to me, because I do know there is another fellowship in heaven, absolutely. So when we look at Christ and his coming, then in this season, it is totally appropriate to do things that are seasonal and for Christ's sake to say Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays, but Merry Christmas and Christmas and not Season's Greetings. You can say that, but you also need to say Merry Christmas and keep Christ in Christmas. This is the term that we use. And so if you celebrate your own birthday and you buy a balloon, then buy a balloon that says Happy Birthday Jesus. If you don't want to put up a tree and you feel like that's just too much. And I ask some people, what do you do? Oh, I don't do anything. Do you put up a tree? Nah, I don't bother with a tree. Do you put up a tree? Nah, I don't bother that. Then what do you do for your own birthday? On your own birthday, you take yourself out to dinner. You put yourself on Facebook. You want everybody to send you a card. You have a Facebook, whatever kind of party that is they have. And you do all these things on your kid's birthday. You take pictures. You do something special. And yet here you sit, someone who claims that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and on his birthday, I don't want to do all that. That's too pagan. That's too this and that. How pagan is your own birthday?
Yeah, that's true.
And how earthly is your own birthday, which you're going to run out of? I want you to know that sooner or later you're going to run out of birthdays on earth. And you won't need them when you change from mortal to immortal. So go ahead, celebrate your birthday. But when it comes to Christ, we should do everything we can to let people know that we believe in Christ. Ella Smith has a Christmas tree on the top of her car that lights up. And she bought it. We have to put it on. You have to see it. And it's specifically for a car top. It lights up at night in all different colors of lights. And it's not just hog tied on. There's actually a bracket that it fits on with. And it's nice and it's neat. And it stands up to 60 miles an hour. And you know. And she has the sticker, the magnetic sticker on her car, my car, Keep Christ in Christmas, and all those kinds of. We let people know that we believe in Christ.
Christ, yes.
I look around the neighborhood and hear people. They have, you,
They have no concept of Christ. I look at all these flag wavers.
Yeah.
All these flag wavers. God, guns, and country. Take the God part off.
Oh, yes.
And just keep the guns and country.
Country, yes.
Because you got your flag raising. You got your flag out there 24 hours. The U.S. has become your God.
Yeah, yeah.
It has become your God.
Yeah.
And I'm as patriotic as anybody, but I keep patriotism in its place because this is not my country. I have a country. I am a citizen of someplace else, and that place is heaven.
Yeah.
And while I'm on earth, I'll be a good citizen of this country, like you told the saints when they had to go to Babylon, so that the country will have peace. But it will never become my God.
You're right.
And I'm never going to wave a flag more than I'm going to wave the cross of Christ.
That's right.
The reason why I don't fly a flag, we have a flagpole in this church. I've never flown a flag on it since I've been here. And the reason why I can't bring myself to fly a flag, and I've started to do it many times, and there's nothing wrong with doing it. But the main reason why I can't is because I said I would like to have a flag that has a cross on it, that has either a seal or something that says of God. And since I only have one flagpole, I know that the people in this neighborhood would probably burn this church down if I was to fly a flag and would fly a flag that represented God above that U.S. flag. And personally, I will not fly a flag that represents God under it.
That's right.
Because God is not under the United States. He's over it.
Yes, yeah.
So since I can't fly a flag above the U.S. flag that represents God, I'm not going to fly a flag that represents God under it.
Yeah.
And since this is a church, it is not a post office. It's not a courthouse. It's not it's not the Pentagon. It's not the White House. It's not the Capitol. It's not a state building. This building is dedicated to God.
Yeah.
And if I can't fly God's flag on it, I won't fly
any flag.
That's my stand.
Amen.
So people say, well, you could just fly a flag, so you could be in the neighborhood. I could. But that's how much I believe in God. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner.
Yes.
Matter of fact, I thought about changing my license tag to Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. Now y'all don't run out and get in front of me on that. I told you it's my God is my banner.
Yes.
So when we come into this season talking about Christmas, you should do everything you can to celebrate Christmas. Stick some lights out on your lawn and put a little sign out there like Elvis Smith put on our lawn that says Jesus is the reason for the season, and do some things to let people know that you are a godly person and you believe in Christ. And let all of Jehovah's Witnesses and all those people, when you don't put up lights and those things, you lump yourself in with them.
Yeah.
Because they have their reason for not having Christmas. And all the little people who say that, can't have a, when I was growing up, when I was coming along, there were Pentecostal people saying, man, you don't have no tree in my house. And that's idolatry. And then they'll have an Easter egg hunt. You turn around and have an Easter egg hunt. You buy your kids chocolate bunnies. A rabbit has never laid an egg. And you do all sorts of silly stuff.
Yes.
You know what? Your yay needs to be yay.
Yes.
Your yay needs to be yay.
Yes.
And when you really get yourself in Christ, then you do things that let people know that Christ is my life. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear.
Yes.
So I'm encouraging all of you. If you don't have a white light up or whatever it is that says I celebrate Christmas.
Yes.
Because I celebrate it as the birth of Christ. So I don't think it's on the 25th. I don't care if it's 25th, 24th, 23rd. I don't care if it's the 3rd of July. I celebrate his birthday on the 25th and this time of year. And there's a reason for it. Because all around the world, even just the name of Christ and the birth of Christ intimates or brings about a sense of calm and peace. And accords have been made even in war nations. Just the thought of Christ coming in itself causes people to think of some love and some kindness. And you always have the Scrooges and the people who try and turn it around. And we know that those people represent the devil. Everybody who tries to shut down Christmas, everybody who tries to shut down the mention of Christ's name, they're not of God.
No.
Because John tells us that everybody who doesn't have Christ as God's son is anti-Christ or against Christ.
Yes.
So no matter how, you can say, that's a stretch, Bishop Smith. I don't know about all that. any place that you can keep Christ alive, you need to do, because Christ is our life. When Christ is our life shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Now go to that. That's in Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, if he's your life. And if he's not your life, then he needs to be. We want to talk about Christ, but we want to have another life. We don't talk about Christ nearly as much as we talk about our clubs and our associations and I'm a this and I'm a that. Hey, I'm not knocking it. You want to be a beta, be one. You want to be an omega, be one. You want to be whatever. And I have people in churches. We have people in churches sometimes, and they'll sit up and say, don't be this, don't be a delta, don't be all these kind of things. And then you turn around and have your own little circle of friends and clubs that you belong to that's not in God. Let your yay be yay. And if you're going to knock all those organizations, I'm not saying you should embrace them. I am not saying you should embrace them. I'm not even saying you should be a member of them. For me, being a member in Christ is enough. That suffices for me. I don't need to be a member in anybody else's club. And I don't belong to any. But if you want to, be a member of them, if you want to be a member of somebody else's group, then don't knock other people when they're members of other people's group, unless you know for a surety that they are somewhat satanic, like the Masons, Eastern Star. They're kind of out there. You gotta leave them alone. But otherwise, let these people, you know, grow in Christ just like you. And he says in Colossians 3 and chapter 3, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So Christ is supposed to be by now our life. So when we come into this season where we celebrate Christ, it's supposed to be a big thing for us. It's supposed to be a huge thing for us. Our minds should be on Christ, but the devil is always trying to deflect and do something else. Right now, for all the people who are really wrapped up in all this political thing, and your mind is so much on that that you're trying to work that through, you haven't given God a thought. They haven't given God a thought. They haven't thought anything about Christ. They're working day and night, 24 hours a day, just like the devil is, running to and fro through the earth. They can destroy. There is no consideration, no concern about Christ. And so for those of us who love the Lord, there should be some difference shown in even that. We should sanctify God even that. People should see that if there's no houses lit up in the neighborhood with anybody, and people talk about, well, some people just get carried away with it. Let them get carried away with it. Let them get carried away with it. We get carried away with many other things. Let them get carried away with it. Some people decorate for everything. They decorate for Halloween. They decorate for Thanksgiving. Well, give them some grace when they decorate for Christmas, too. Let them get carried away with it, especially if you don't even have a red-green light bulb on your porch. Something should say, I believe in Christmas. You know, and I don't mind if anybody wants to turn their mic on and say amen to me. You can do that today. That's the reason why I brought everybody up on camera. Something should say, I believe in Christmas. I believe Christmas for Christ's sake. We do Easter, and Easter for sure is a pagan holiday. It started as a pagan holiday, but I don't have a problem with it, because it was during the same time that the Passover is. So I'm not going to stop having Easter. Say with the term is fake. Hey, you know, you get hung up on that if you want to. I know that I celebrate Christ's resurrection during that time frame. It's the resurrection time for us, and Resurrection Sunday, as we say. I'll tell you something. We can get so hung up on terms, and the devil will take advantage of that. And I think he sits back and looks at you and laughs real hard and says, laughs real hard. Because I look at the church right now. I look at this church right now. I've been trying to change it, but nobody's listening to me. We want to say Resurrection Sunday and not Easter. I go along with that. It is Resurrection Sunday for me, but I don't knock the people who say Easter. That's easier. Invite people to come out. So come out to church on Easter. They know what you're talking about. You say, come out to church on Resurrection Sunday. They don't know what that is. But when is that? But Easter's on the calendar, so it's easy to say Easter. And then we're the same people who want to say Resurrection Sunday. And we want to be so right about all that. And then we'll turn around on New Year's and say Watch Night. And Watch Night has nothing to do with Christ.
No, it doesn't.
Nor New Year's. Watch Night is what the slaves call it, Watch Night, because beginning on the beginning of 1865, I think it was, of January the 1st, the Emancipation Proclamation was going to be signed and the slaves were going to be freed. And that's why they called it Watch Night. Is that correct, Chandra?
Yes.
That's why they called it Watch Night. Mm-hmm. We do not have Watch Night. We have a New Year's Eve service, but I can't get anybody to understand that. So we still roll around looking like we're in the 1940s and 30s calling it Watch Night. Well, that's fine. You want to call it Watch Night? Go ahead. Just come in here and glorify God on your Watch Night. But I know this New Year's Eve service because Watch Night only happened once.
Yeah.
And after that, they celebrated, but it wasn't for the celebration of Christ. It's because of the Emancipation Proclamation. Enough about that. So then I would encourage everyone, if you don't have something on your lawn that says Christ, something in your house, a tree in your window, give gifts. Let me get around the gifts. We don't give gifts anymore because we're Jehovah's Witness. We don't give gifts anymore because really God gave the only gift. And we symbolically give gifts because God gave us a gift.
Yes, yes.
That's the whole point. It's supposed to be doing something for someone else other than yourself. That's why we give gifts. That's why we send cards. Because God did something for us that we had never done anything for us. Turn to Romans. We get all these Scrooges out of Christmas and all these ridiculous people who, you know, you consider yourself to be so deep in God that you yourself have become someone who doesn't represent God. This is a giving time. Romans chapter 5. And chapter 5, I love, starting at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time God died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he says, and go down to 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I know this is first to his death and not his birth. My point being this, it is how God saved us and what God gave to us. He gave him to us a ransom for sin. He gave him for us the atonement. Yes. The greatest gift that has ever come into the earth for man is Christ, because he gave us freedom from sin. He gave us eternal life. He gave us new life. This is what God gave. When we give someone this gift, big or small, and yes, we spoil our kids, and it's one time a year, and I don't care how much you buy your kids, I don't care how much you give them, do whatever you want. Just make sure that you understand, that they understand that it represents, that Christmas is about Christ. And then spoil them to the nth degree. Buy everything you can afford to give them or want to give them in any way you like. And any way you judiciously, as their parents decide they should be given. Just make sure that this time gifts are being given because God gave his most precious gift, his son. And then tell them about Christmas and go to Luke. Then tell them about it. Take them to Matthew and show them where Matthew writes when he says, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, and he goes through it. And take them to Luke and show them the story of Christ's birth and make sure they understand it. If you have smaller kids, I recommend go to CBN online and let them look at the representation on Superbook. We're going to have a Christmas party for the kids here on Wednesday. And I love the Superbook illustration of Christ's birth because they do something that no one else has ever done. They show the multitude of the heavenly host. Yeah. And most people don't even contemplate what the multitude of the heavenly host is. But on this particular night when you read in Luke, and the shepherds are out there, and he says, and the angel comes to them and says, and we'll read it. It's in Luke, I'm pretty sure. It's about Luke, the second chapter, maybe. And second chapter and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were in awe. Now, the reason why Luke spends time and tells you this and recounts this to us in his gospel, because he's telling people about Christ. The Gospels are written to tell people the story of Christ. It is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And all these things that were going on in the earth at this time, including the shepherds in the fields that were brought in, they help us to understand the reality and the truth of the birth of Christ. And he says to them, there were at the same time shepherds abiding in the fields at the same time of Christ's birth, which has come. And this is all in conjunction, and it's coming together. And many illustrations and stories show this. This is when Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. During this time, also the prophets are prophesying to Herod the Great, and they're talking about the Christ that should be born and the new King of Israel that should be born. Remember, Herod doesn't like this. Kind of remind this is of the day. Herod doesn't want there to be a new king of the Jews, because Herod is king of the Jews, and he's willing to do whatever he can to keep on being king of the Jews. And it doesn't matter who God sends, he's going to do whatever he can to make sure that he stops him, because he's going to be king of the Jews, like he's going to live forever. And so Herod sends out, when the wise men come and tell Herod about the child, we do kind of compress that scene in that the child is somewhat older. He's about 18 months by the time the wise men find him. But at his birth, when they come and tell Herod, we're going to find the king, he that is king of the Jews, Herod's ears perk up, and he pretends to be with them. And he tells them, I want to know where this king is so I can worship him also. He pretends to be someone who wants the Christ to come, because it is to his advantage. He pretends to be someone who's in God, but Herod is not a godly man. Herod is someone who has been appointed by Augustus Caesar, and he's over the Jewish people, and he accepts the Jewish religion. But Herod himself is not Jewish. He accepts the Jewish religion in order to reign over the people and keep the people in check. But Herod is not Jewish. Isn't that interesting? But he's appointed by Augustus Caesar to be used to control the Jewish people. And he takes on the Jewish religion and obeys the Jewish laws, although he doesn't believe in God or Christ. How can he possibly believe in the Christ and then send people out to kill all the babies to make sure the Christ doesn't come? Doesn't he know that he can't stop God from sending his son? Doesn't he know that he can't stop the Christ from coming? Doesn't he know that Christ will die for our sins at God's due time or point in time? But he can't kill him and keep him from being our Savior? Hasn't he figured out that he can't stop the will of God from being done? Does it sound familiar?
Yes, it does. Very.
He's going to do whatever he can to stop Jesus from coming. So when the wise men come, and we'll read it, he says, oh, about verse number, let's see. I think it's in Matthew, that portion. Matthew chapter 2. And hold your place in Luke, because we're bouncing back to 4:22. Between the two, they tell God. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? But we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, and all Judea, art not the least among princes of Judea, of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people, Israel. When Herod privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. In other words, he pretends to be someone who's going to worship God too. He's trying to get in their camp, and he wants the wise men to take him in and embrace him. And when they find Jesus, he wants them to come back and let him know. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the store, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Now, we need to know also, by the time the wise men found Jesus, he's about 18 months old. He's about 18 months old. He's been weaned, and they find the young child. And this is why Herod has all the babies killed up to 2 years. And when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and thou shalt be there. Oh, 1:12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country and went another way. And were there 16, 3 and 2 and 16. And when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was immediately exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. So when Herod found out that they had gone another way, he revealed himself and showed that he was not of God, he was of the devil.
Yeah.
When he didn't get what he wanted, he showed he was of the devil.
Yes.
God's plans cannot be defeated. And Herod, who's king of the Jews at this particular time, who's presiding over the Jews, he's embraced the Jewish religion, and the Jewish priests and all them work with Herod. They work with him.
Yeah.
They allow him to rule over them. They work with him. When by the time Jesus comes along, Rome has tightened their grip so much on Jerusalem and on the Jews, they send in Pilate to govern Israel, even though they have Herod, and Herod just becomes somebody sitting on the side, not the same Herod, his sons and sons and sons.
Yeah.
So then his son rules. So then Jesus, by the time he's born, this is something else that the devil does. He wants you to not celebrate Christ's birth as much as he can. The devil wants to stop you in any way you can from showing how great Christ's birth is. He wants to shut down the fame. He detracts, he distracts, and he gets into our worship and in our churches.
Yeah, yes.
And some of the people meaning well who are trying to be so close to God until they're so busy, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. They're so busy trying to not do anything of the world, they do some things that detract from God. By now, we should let people know we believe in Christ.
Yes.
Actually, as a form of it, if you really want to know, and maybe you don't, and maybe you disagree, but one of the ways that people know you're in God, the people in my neighborhood see me every Sunday morning come out and get in my car going to church. They're running up down the highway. They're walking. So if you're winning in them, that's okay. They know I serve God.
That's right.
They know I serve God. They, in the neighborhood, they know I serve God. There's no doubt about it. You know, they know who I am. They see me, and I won't stop. I'm like Moses when Israel got wrong and God removed himself from the camp. And Moses went up and set up the tabernacle outside the camp of Israel because Israel was so evil. And in order to see God, since God would not dwell among them, Moses would get up early in the morning and the people would stand in their tents and watch Moses walk down to where he met God every morning.
Yeah.
And they would watch him, and the presence of God would come and meet Moses at the door, and Moses would go in.
Yeah.
And he did this every day until God agreed to bring himself back into the camp. And this is the way we're supposed to be. When we get up on Sunday morning, which is the day that we choose to serve God, it's not Saturday for most of us who are in Christ. It's Sunday.
Yes.
And it has a significance. It is the first day. It is the resurrection day.
Yes.
When we get up on Sunday morning to come to the house of God, our neighbors need to know where we're going.
Yes.
And they might never come to Christ, but when you see them, they need to know you're on your way to church.
Yes.
And perhaps if they ever need to know about church, maybe they'll talk about you.
Yeah.
In all these ways that we highlight Christ, especially, this is our season. Everybody was wondering, it's our season. Well,
yes.
This is our season.
Yes.
This is our season. This is our blessing. This is when we get our greatest blessing until the time Christ comes in the rapture. Let's look at what heaven does. In Luke, the second chapter, go back to that. And we were talking about in verse 8. And the shepherds were about it. In Luke, the second chapter, in verse 8. And the shepherds were abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is a real scenario. This is real. And we always show one thing that we show. We show one set of shepherds and one flock. And they come in. There must have been hundreds.
Yeah.
You know, or at least 50 or 60. Bethlehem's a small town, so there's probably not a whole lot of flocks. But I'm sure there were more than one shepherd and one flock. And when the angels come and appear to them, it's not just one set of shepherds who see them. It's all the shepherds around Bethlehem. Because he says in this, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round on about them in verse 9. And they were sore afraid. They were in awe.
Yeah.
If you went outside, if you were outside tonight, and an angel of God showed up, an angel of God showed up, and the glory of God, you would sense the presence, the glory of God, that you would sense, because the presence of God is there, the Spirit of God is there, and he's doing a great thing, and God is really moving. Many times we sense the Spirit of God, and sometimes what we actually experience is not, in some of our services, is a euphoria, which is okay, but it's not really necessarily sensing the Spirit of God. What we're having is an emotional lift, and an emotional lift is good. But when you sense the Spirit of God, it is different. And so many times in our services, we can have a very high service. It can be very loud, very boisterous, very hot, very sweaty. And we can have a great emotional outpouring. And we can say the Spirit was really here. Maybe he was. But sometimes you can have a service, and it doesn't have to be that high. And you can sense the presence of the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Anyone who preaches, anyone who prophesies, every person who is called to preach, you must, during the course of your preaching and your teaching, sense the Spirit of God. You must, if you're going to give us anything that's going to be of any spiritual substance, you must at some time in the point of your preaching. And the old preachers would say, and we like to laugh about it, but it's true. They say, feel my help coming on. They're sensing the Spirit of God coming on. Many of us, when we get up to preach, we wish you would sense your help coming on. We're hoping you'll sense your help coming on. And when we're really preaching and teaching, then that overwhelms us. And that's when we say they're preaching under the anointing. The anointing is flowing.
Yeah.
And we can sense the anointing. Well, when the angel came to tell them about Jesus being born, of course the sense of the Holy Spirit was there.
Yeah.
And they felt like they had never felt before.
Yeah.
Even if they had ever sensed the Spirit, they had never sensed the Spirit this greatly and in this magnitude, because a tremendous thing is going to happen. See, Christmas is not a little deal that you can just, I'm not going to do anything for Christmas this year. How dare you, if you say you love Christ, not do anything? You must at least, you should at least take some white spray snow and snow on your, and pray on your, paint on your window, Merry Christmas. Thank God for Jesus. Do something. Have Merry Christmas on your lips. Or say, thank the Lord, or praise God for Jesus, or Jesus is the reason for the season, or say something. I'm so glad that we recognize Jesus' birth. We should do something. We should have some way of letting people know we believe in Christ. We're not Muslim. We're not Buddhist. We're even Muslims celebrate Christmas. I haven't figured out why yet. But they do. I think they just like to time off from work.
Yeah.
And I would like to say to all the Scrooges who don't believe in Christmas, then you ought to work on Christmas Day.
That's right.
You should not have a paid holiday for something that you don't celebrate.
Right. Yeah.
But when it comes down to it, for all of us who are in Christ, when the angel shows up, probably Gabriel, but because he's the one doing all the notices at this time. Maybe Michael, but probably Gabriel. And when he shows up, all of a sudden, they're not wondering, is this of God or not? Am I seeing a vision or not? Are we doing a mass hallucination? Are we dreaming? No, they know it's the angel of God, and he doesn't touch the earth. He shows up in the heavens.
Yes.
He's above them, and they see him. And there's a bright light shining all around them. This is at night. And Bethlehem said, well, it's not night everywhere. We're not talking about everywhere. We're talking about Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, yes.
We're talking about the city of
Bethlehem.
Or the town of
Bethlehem.
And when he shows up in this area, the Holy Spirit, they can sense the Spirit. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there?
This
is what it's going to be like for us when Jesus comes in the rapture.
Yes.
All the power of God is going to be more than you ever sensed before in your life. It's going to be more of the power, than the power of God that you sensed when you were saved. And if you were like me, when the Lord saved me, I sensed the power of God like never before. Oh, I've sensed the power of God many times, but not like the day I was saved. Then it comes, and it says to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round all about them, the power of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shone round all about them. In other words, it was like the day of Pentecost. It was there. It was everywhere. There was. It's like when we have a really good spiritual service. And it's not about you. How do you know the difference between a service when you're being lifted by the Spirit versus one where you're just emotionally up? When you're from my own experience, when I am in a spiritual service and I'm being lifted by the Spirit, I forget about the people around me.
Yeah.
I'm no longer concerned about where the music is. I'm no longer concerned about if I'm not looking over here to see if it's okay for me to worship God or not.
Yeah.
I'm not worried about where they are.
Yeah.
Or sometimes they can be asleep or reading their Bible looking to see who's dancing. I don't care who's sweating out. I don't care who's trying to get attention by showing you their new step. When I sense the Spirit, all of a sudden I come and it brings me into a singleness.
Yes.
Wherein I am before God. And at the same time, it's not a singleness, because if I do look around, I can see all the other people who are before God. And I can tell the difference between the people who are before God and the people who are just enjoying the moment. And when the sense of the Spirit comes in, no one has to come in and rebuke you to get up. Because if they're in the Spirit, they're not worried about you. They're going up themselves, and they're sensing the Spirit, and they're moving in the Spirit, because the glory of the Lord is there and the power of the Lord is there. And many times there are no words that we can say or utter, or we glorify God to the point where we are hoarse. And in those situations, sometimes we do speak in tongues, but never to the congregation. We are uttering up to God just ourselves.
Yes.
That has been my experience when the glory of the Lord comes in. And for me, there's no pretending.
Yeah.
Either I sensed the Spirit or I didn't. there's no trying to make the Spirit have moved when he didn't. It's either God or it's not. And for them, the glory of the Lord shone round all about them, and they were in awe. They were sore afraid. They were in awe. It's like when Jesus is in the garden and he's sensing all that's going on. He knows this is the time when he's going to go to the cross, and he can sense the power of the Holy Ghost moving mightily, because it is carrying him to the cross. The Spirit is helping him to the cross. He through the eternal Spirit gave himself without spot. Jesus is being lifted and carried, not physically, but the Spirit is ushering him to the cross and strengthening him and keeping him, because the battle that Satan is fighting at this time is tremendous, more than any other man could bear, such that as he's weeping and crying out, his tears are falling as great drops of blood. He's under tremendous stress and strain, and mortal people by now, most mortal people other than Jesus, would give up. And it's going to be a battle. The devil is going to fight him all the way to the cross, and while he's on the cross, until he says his last breath, the devil is not going to stop fighting him, trying to get him to disobey God and come down, or at least not forgive the people. He's not going to let it go. This is how the devil is. He never stops fighting, even when it's obvious that he's wrong.
Yeah.
He continues and continues and pushes until God says it's enough.
Right, yeah.
Till God says it is finished. And Jesus does the work on Calvary, and the devil doesn't stop. He dies, and the devil doesn't stop. He wants a Roman guard in front of the tomb to make sure that nobody breaks in. And Caiaphas takes the devil's side. Since he's so religious, he doesn't even want God's work to come about because he's evangelical and he wants to make sure that they still reign. So what does he do? He sends guards to make sure that the tomb isn't open. He asks Pilate to send guards to make sure the tomb isn't open, to make sure that Jesus stays dead.
Yeah.
And at this time, Pilate and Herod, as you read in Acts, when you read your Bible, Herod has never liked Pilate because Herod is king of the Jews, and Pilate doesn't care for Jewish people, period. And Pilate becomes governor, and all of a sudden Herod is king of the Jews, but he has to answer to Pilate, who's the governor sent by Rome and by Caesar, and they don't like each other. But when they come together and agree to kill Jesus, they become good friends.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, they have become the best of friends because they are against Jesus, who is the Christ. And they want to make sure that he stays dead because Herod likes his position, Pilate likes his position, and Caiaphas, who is the king, the high priest at the time, over the church, the temple, he likes his position, and the church doesn't want anything to change because they're living big.
Yes.
They like what they have going on, and they don't want God to interfere with it. But yet they claim they do all they do in the name of God. But God sends his son anyway. So when he sends him to Bethlehem, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the power of God and the Spirit of God is there, so that there can be no mistake, this is a move of God. In a service where the Spirit of God moves and not just an emotional lift, there is no mistake among the people that sense the Spirit that God has moved here. Usually when the Spirit of God, in services I've seen, when the Spirit of God moves, when the Spirit of God is finished, there's a quiet. Because there's nothing else to be said. That's why I like the song. I think it's by one of the Winans or whatever. And it says, let the church say amen. I think it's an older song. It says, God has spoken. Let the church say amen.
Yes.
I love that song.
Yes, I do too.
Andre Crouch. Andre Crouch. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. It's very well written. And he says in his verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. This is one of the reasons why sometimes when I'm praying, I say, what would happen if an angel would come when I'm praying? Or what would happen? And I said, I'd be scared to death. And I'd say, no, immediately the angel would have to say to me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The first thing they say, the first thing God shows, this is one of the reasons why those of us who have the Holy Ghost, we know what is of God and what is not. We know it personally. We know it in our personal settings. We know it in our general settings. We know it in our church. We know it in our organization. We know it in our country. One of the main things that shows you the difference between what is of God and what is not, whether it be for an instant or whether it be for a long period, is whether or not it brings peace. Whether or not it brings peace. If a person does not come in peace, and they come, and when they come, and peace is not there, is not their point, then they are not of God. Now, Jesus says in one point, I didn't come to make peace, bring peace, but a sword. What he's saying is, I didn't come to make peace with the devil. I came to fight against the devil. I didn't come in here to go along with all that the devil is doing. But God, when God comes in the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So if you want to see if someone has the mind of Christ or not, even while they're in a situation, and normally they do, does their decision of what they're talking about, does it bring peace? If you want to know if the things you're doing in your house are right or not, do they bring peace to your house?
Yes.
So he says unto them, fear not. The first thing the angel says, the first words out of his mouth, because I got to settle you down before I can tell you why I came. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people?
All people.
All people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He loved everyone to be saved. It is God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he says, this is, and he told Abraham, he says that through you all nations shall be blessed. I'm making way for everybody to be blessed. Another thought came to me, but it's for another time. I'm not going to go off on that right now. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior.
Yes.
Not Herod, not Pilate, not Caiaphas. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Christ is born. Since the time of the garden, God has promised Christ, the Son of Woman, would crush the serpent's head. God has promised a Savior, a Redeemer. Abraham recognized that. He knew that when Isaac was not sacrificed, he knew that he was resurrected in a measure. It represented Christ as a Savior. Unto you, Christ is born. A Savior is born. The words that were spoken in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a seed, shall call his name Emmanuel, is born. This is great news. They've been waiting for this forever, and some of them are about to give up. Is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Christ is born. The Deliverer, the Messiah. We can handle it so glibly. I don't think I'm going to do anything this year. You know, especially, and I speak especially to the people that have these big birthday things. We have some people, you just go all out. You just love birthdays, and you love, you know, any celebration. You love this, and this is when we celebrate the birth of Christ. This is better than President's Day, Martin Luther King's Day, and all those days. It's better than the 4th of July, which really... And we now come to find out, really, wasn't talking about all of us. obviously, it wasn't.
Most of them
should have, but it wasn't.
Yes.
And so forth and so on, and had its limitations. No, when Christ's birth comes, it's not like the 4th of July, which is only for a few people. His birth is to all people.
Yes.
His salvation and his grace is to all people. It's to all nations, not to just a few privileged people who think themselves superior. When Christ's birth comes, it's to all people.
Yes.
It's to everyone. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And I used to think it said swallowing clothes. Matter of fact, I didn't realize what swaddling clothes were until I was growing and went to Germany. When German babies are born, they swaddle them.
Yeah.
They wrap them very tightly in a blanket so that they can't move. They can breathe, but they can't move. And that causes them to go to sleep and causes them to obey. Because if you hold a child still long enough, they will go to sleep.
Yeah.
And so when we used to try to get Timaeus to go to sleep, because he's always had a problem with that, we would swaddle him and wrap up his arms and his legs so that he couldn't move. Almost put in a straitjacket. But we'd swaddle him. And it worked, and he would go to sleep. So they would wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, both so they would stay warm and so they would be comfortable. Swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And specifically in a manger, because a manger is not a bed. A manger is a hay trough that you feed the cattle with.
Yes.
And this is what they laid him in. This is what they had laid him in. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd be willing to bet that there's someone out there. When you read this, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and you've never really considered what a multitude of the heavenly hosts means. A multitude of the heavenly hosts. In other words, all of a sudden, heaven lights up, and the whole sky is full of angels.
Yes.
To see Christ's birth. A multitude of the heavenly host.
Yes.
God allows all the angels to celebrate and come see this child that is born. He allows all the heavenly host to come to earth to allow them to look in and show themselves in celebration of Christ's birth. No angels ever showed up at my birthday. But they show up at Christ's birth. All of them. It doesn't matter. We make a big issue of the wise men coming, rightly so. Of the shepherds coming, rightly so. Of everyone attending his birth and how big it is. And yet, we say very little about the host of heaven came when he was born. All heaven showed up. When are they going to do it again? When he comes back to get me in the rapture. You need to see the host of heaven. When Christ comes, he's coming with his angels. It says, he's going to show up and he's going to have his angels with him. And God's going to be with him. Oh, let's see. It's in, let's see, Corinthians. First Thessalonians. Yeah, he says the Lord himself shall descend. Remember, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the archangel is coming, and with the trouble of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air. All of them are going to show up. And we'll see them again. Yeah. Then we which are alive shall be caught together with them in air to meet the Lord in air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. God's coming. It's going to show up. It's going to be the greatest thing since Christ was born.
Yeah.
We have people on earth, especially one who likes to everything that they do, it's the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. If you don't keep seeing Antichrist when you see him, I wonder, where's your Holy Ghost?
Yeah, yes.
Anybody who proclaims themselves the greatest anything, the greatest, where's your Holy Ghost? If you can't see that this is contrary to God, where is the Holy Ghost in you? Where is your Holy Spirit? How do you keep putting up with that and not being irritated by it?
Right.
Where is your Holy Spirit? How do you not see this for what it is? What does he have to do? Have a neon sign showing over his head?
Yes.
Then you claim somebody else put that there, not
yes,
him.
Yes.
When Christ shows up, the host of heaven is there.
Yes.
I'm going to say it again. When Christ shows up, the host of heaven is there.
Yes.
You see how important he is?
Yeah. Yes.
Compared to us. When Christ shows up, the host of heaven is there. How many people have I lost today? Let's see. I've dropped off already. When Christ shows up, the host of heaven is there. Do you see how important Christ is?
Yes, yes.
Do you see why this is worth celebrating?
Yes.
How, you know, you do your small part to show, hey, I belong to that. It's like I noticed when I retired from the military, they gave me a retirement pin. You're supposed to wear it in your lapel. I noticed that all the people want to walk around with little flag pins. I belong. Just flags flying on the back of cars, flags on the houses, and flags everywhere. You need to know that you everyone needs to be aware. For some of us who have the Holy Ghost and who are watching history always repeat itself, you also need to know that one of the biggest movement in Hitler's time was the nationalist movement and a move towards telling the people they need to do what they could do for the sake of Germany.
Yeah.
And they all became these ultra rightist nationalist people who did what they could for Germany. And then he turned them toward him so that everybody now not only pledged allegiance to Germany, but they pledged allegiance to Hitler.
Yeah.
And so that whenever they saluted, that's how they started saying Heil Hitler.
Yeah.
Because they stopped pledging allegiance to Germany. And it became all about Hitler.
Yeah.
That's the movement the devil used at that time. You also need to know that Hitler was blessed by the Vatican.
Yes.
And so someone will say about that, were religious leaders on board with him at that time? They
yes.
sure were.
Yes.
Were they say, was that a move of God? I'll ask you that. Was it a move of God? You need to know that some of the people who are in this movement right now in the ultra-right, they don't believe in the Holocaust. They don't believe in the Holocaust. And they also support support the work of Hitler even today. And many of them are in the camp of the person who sits in the White House.
Yes.
They do not find a problem with what Hitler did to this day.
Yeah.
Now, how can you be? Now I have to take you to another scripture. And then we'll come back to Jesus. Because when you read your Bible, you need to see what's going on. We'll take you to another scripture. Can you guess which one it's going to be? I'm going to take you to Old 2 Thessalonians. Because I was reading it yesterday and I was wondering why I was reading it. I said, how does that fit? 2 Thessalonians, and let's look in I'm in 2 Timothy. That's what I'm supposed to say. 2 Thessalonians, let's look in chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 6. No, chapter 6 in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. That's it.
No.
What am I supposed to be? 2 Corinthians then. Let's try that one. Yeah, that works better. 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Okay.
Yeah, I love that one a whole lot better. 2 Corinthians. Wipe out Thessalonians, wipe out all those. 2 Corinthians. And let's look at this one. For us today. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The only time I'm going to talk about it is when somebody wants to marry somebody.
Yep.
Not supposed to be unequally yoked. Not supposed to be unequally yoked. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked. In other words, you're not supposed to be, it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to buy a car from a Mercedes-Benz dealer. But I am not supposed to be in business with him in things that represent that could misrepresent God. I want to. I'm using my iPad for something else this morning, so I have to use my other parallel to give you a better sense of what it means not being equally yoked.
It went off anyway.
Did it?
Yes.
Oh, it ran out. My iPad ran out of power. I couldn't plug it in because I didn't have a plug over there. So they're no longer able to see Sean and Donna.
We're still here.
We're still here.
They're still
here.
Yes. Let's look in 1 Corinthians real quick. And, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Real quick, in the 6th chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 6.
And 14.
And verse number what?
14.
And the pages won't stick together. The devil didn't want me to read it to you. He says in this is New Living Translation, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can the church, how can we endorse someone to the point of going out? It's one thing for me to say, I like how somebody works or whatever, but how can I put the church behind it and say, this is the church's person? Even if all of us endorse the same person, and because we want, I can't say, promise church endorses this person. Not in some secular purpose or whatever. That's what we cannot do. We cannot make a stand that all the preachers and promise support this whatever. That we cannot do. We can't be with unbelievers. You say, well, how do we stand with Martin Luther King? Because Martin Luther King proclaimed himself to be a preacher of Christ.
Yeah.
Well, his home life, he had a lot going on. Listen, if you don't halfway believe half the things that are going on now, why do you want to believe everything the FBI said about Martin Luther King then?
Yes.
You know, if everything's a fraud and everything's false now, besides all that, your home life isn't perfect either, and you're still in God.
Yeah.
He says, how can light live with darkness? How can the truth dwell with a liar? Is what I'm saying. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? And And how can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? But we're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. If you're the sort of person in whom God dwells, how can you be with someone whom God does not dwell in that regard?
Lord, yes.
So that you become, well, you know, I don't know of any politicians who are saved. I never have known any. But you choose them for the administration. You don't speak up and say they're God's person.
Yes.
They're a person for God. These are things that we must not do. Let me go back to Luke and finish this today. So when we talk about Christ and his coming, so what does that have to do with everything? Well, we must not look like everybody else who doesn't have any input into this season.
Yeah.
We need to have we need to be the sort of people that we let people know, hey, during this particular time, it is very important. This is a time where you really need to be aware of God and what Christ has done. We're these people that he came to save. These people that he was born for, and that he was born, and it's not a myth. We don't care about you talking about Santa Claus. We don't care if you have your kids sitting on Santa Claus's knee. We tell them all kinds of tales and things, but tell them about Christ.
Christ, yes.
Make sure they know about Christ. They'll outgrow Santa Claus in time. Pretty soon that'll become something. But they'll never outgrow Christ because Christ is real.
Mm.
They'll get to a point where, you know, all the grits that sold Christmas and all those things. And, you know, they know, they understand that those things are just fun. But the moral point of them is real.
Yeah.
Even when you look at the Grinch that stole Christmas or whatever, he makes the moral point that Christmas is more than just toys and gifts.
Yes, yes.
There's a purpose behind it. There's something to it.
Yes.
So when I'm setting up my Christmas tree, it's not about my Christmas tree. I don't have Christmas because of my Christmas tree. I have a Christmas tree because it's Christmas.
Christmas, yes.
And it reminds me of the holiday.
Yes.
One of these days, if anybody's interested, I'll take you on a virtual tour of our house to see all Ellis Smith's, and I should just say Ellis Smith, our Christmas trees. There's a 10-footer in the living room when you walk in. There's a 5-footer sitting on the landing above the steps. There are lights all the way up the steps. There's a 12-footer sitting on the stand inside the great room. There's small ones outside. You have the nativity scene on the lawn with the sign that says, Keep Christ in Christmas. You have all these things going on. The neighbors next to me, they go to church, but they don't have a light up anywhere. They say they go to church, but they don't have Christ like I have.
Yes,
so are you
yes.
saying if I don't put in decorations, I don't have Christ like you have? I am.
Yeah.
I am. It's a big deal with me.
Yes.
Are you saying I'm not saved? Didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say that. I never said you weren't saved. I didn't say you didn't have the Holy Ghost. I said he doesn't dwell in you like he does in me.
Yes, yes.
And you don't hold on to Christ like I do. I didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say I'm not taking you Holy Ghost. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying you're not being caught up. I'm saying that with our light should shine brighter.
Yeah.
We should have more. We should be more. We should delineate ourselves, and we should let people know more. Everything I do to let people know I'm in Christ. So well, your church doesn't look too full. It doesn't, but. You know, I could stand to have more people here, but the point about it is I want people to know I'm in God.
God, yes.
And I don't want to make a monkey of myself saying it. I'm not standing out in front of Walmart trying to stop people and witness to them. No, they need to see the light that is me all the time. Where I live, in my house, what I do, how I, you know, people need to see the light that is Christ in you all the time.
All the time, yes.
I have a Facebook page. People know I'm in Christ on my Facebook page. I had someone call me yesterday and good friend, because Paul's page got corrupted, so he was sending out all kinds of messages to a whole lot of people, and he called me and talked to me about it, and he mentioned, you know, the political thing for a few minutes, because he posted a lot of things on that, and I was saying, I was saying to him that once upon a time, like I was telling you Friday night, once upon a time, there are a lot of ways that I would describe people that I don't describe them anymore.
Yeah.
And I was saying to him the same thing, and matter of fact, I had a chance to mention to him. And I told him, if you really want to see the times, you need to read what Ezekiel says about where they are in that 16th chapter of Ezekiel, wherever it is. And he says, I knew I wouldn't talk to you but a minute. You start preaching. I said, yeah, you know, it's just what I do. You know, it's what I do. He said, all right, I get the preacher's take on it. I said, yeah, you know, because this is what I do. And I'm not ashamed of it.
Yeah.
Not being ashamed of the gospel doesn't mean you go outside and make a fool of yourself.
Right, yes.
But at any rate, when it comes down to Christ being born, saints of God, this is a big deal.
Yes.
This is the greatest thing that ever happened until the, you know, in Christ's life, until his resurrection.
Yes.
And then after the resurrection, it's rapture. But right. But at this point, this is a big thing that's happening here. I mean, this is a move that the people on earth have waited for until this time, through all these generations, until Christ comes to redeem them in all those years. And we should let people know we believe in the Christmas season. Because we believe in Christ.
Yes. Amen.
Our Savior is born. Is born. For unto them is born this day a Savior.
Yes.
Which is Christ.
Yes.
And all of a sudden heaven shows up. Keep that in your mind. Heaven shows up at his birthday.
Yes.
The host of heaven shows up.
Yes.
And so if you get an opportunity, some of us do visuals. I do visuals. Kids do visuals. And this is one of the reasons why I like the little super book thing. So I got my Bible. I can see it in the Holy Spirit. Listen. Everything that illustrates to me God, I like.
Yes.
Everything that illustrates to me God, I like. And I have enough Holy Ghost to know where, you know, this is kind of not there.
Yeah.
That's a little bit off of whatever. Everything that illustrates God to me, I like. I know that all angels don't have wings, but it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, I understand that. Yeah. I know that seraphims and cherubims have wings, and probably Gabriel does not.
Yes.
I understand that.
Yes.
If you've ever seen the illustration out in the little movie of the Nativity, they do a very good job of it. Even to the visits and everything else, they do a pretty good job of it. And every visual you can do, why would I not spend time showing my children visuals that at least put them in the mind of God when they're watching cartoons and stuff of foolishness every day?
Yep.
And their minds are being blown away with all kinds, although we try and govern what they watch and what they see, they're still seeing things that are imaginary and that are this, and even if they have a good moral thing they do. So why would I not want to look at some things that illustrate Christ in some way?
Yeah,
they might have a few flaws, but that's all right with me, because there are many of us, and you have a lot of flaws in the way you believe God anyway.
Yeah.
When we talk about a multitude of the heavenly host and all the angels coming to see Christ, many people don't even consider that. They don't think about it. It just, they don't worry about it. That's fine. That doesn't unsave anybody. Doesn't take anybody's Holy Ghost. Doesn't stop them from being caught up. Doesn't stop them from being in God. You just don't think about
it. Yeah.
So then why would we, you know, when we have children and we're trying to bring them in Christ, we should at least have a balance and have at least as much of an illustration of Christ as we can. This is one of the reasons why I promise that I'm finishing now. We're going to use, we got the CVN package, because we've always been looking for materials for our youth for Christian education, to have them in Christian education, because like right now, when I'm teaching in Christian education, this is primarily not even for necessarily adults, but advanced. This is for people who read their Bibles, ministers, and people who read the Bible a lot. If you don't read the Bible a lot and haven't been around a lot of these things go over your head. You're supposed to be able to connect, they say connect, these scriptures are supposed to come together for you and have some congruence and connect the dots. But for youth, and I told the board of directors 15 years ago, at least 15 years ago, we needed to do, when we had a program that 15 years ago, and why it didn't go through is I won't even comment on it. It's irrelevant at this point. It didn't. Wrong person bringing it up. And I told them then we need to do some things and get some material for our youth, because we were not doing a good job of bringing them up in the house of God, because we just didn't have it, unless individual teachers were taking the initiative to teach their kids, and some of them are and do.
Yeah.
But as an organization, we don't have anything for our youth. Now we don't have Christian education outlines at all, basically, unless somebody sends out a transcript of notes and you write your own outline from that, and that works to some degree. But But the point being is, we need to do more for our youth as far as their education in God. And this is where churches other than ours outrun us.
Yeah.
They run circles around us.
Right.
Because they do have youth programs, not just they do have youth programs that teach. And they get their They get the children and people in their churches at the very earliest age.
Yeah.
So in Promise, we looked at the CBN and all those of the Christian Broadcast Network. Not crazy about everything they do. I'm not that crazy about Pat Robinson. But they have a great training program and things for youth, and it can be used. So, well, I don't want to use something from somebody else's church. Then don't sing anybody else's songs. When it comes down to it, we can make songs that we love every day.
Yes.
We play them in our cars, play them on our radios, and I'm not going to stop. And I don't, and I'm not concerned about their private lives or what they do. It's the song that I like.
Yes.
And for me, it goes to God. So, you know, we use CBN, and on that they have Superbook. It's very interesting. I like watching it myself. I love watching the illustrations in Superbook. I like the way they do it. They show the battle between heaven and hell in one episode like no place I've ever seen it done before.
Yes, yes.
They really do a very good job. So we're going to use that Promise for our youth and take them back just for a few minutes. Then we let them. Then we have a. It comes with a module, doesn't it, Chandra?
Mm-hmm.
Or it comes with a lesson plan that you're able to actually show them the segment of Superbook, and then you break off and talk about it and then discuss all the things that went on and all this kind of stuff. It's a very good program. That's what we're going to start using, and I'm what we are using, and I'm very happy about it. I'd just be glad we have a lot more kids to teach them other than just the one or the two or three at a time. But, you know, in God's time, if we do the things that are right in God, God will always do his part. Or Jesus will come, and we'll go back with him, and that would be preferable. I want to stop right here, encourage all of you in preparation of his coming, and Christ is coming. Next week we'll probably talk about it more, or maybe not. We're getting ready to go into 2 Corinthians. We finished 1 Corinthians. The only thing in the last chapter is basically salutations and things like that. And we'll pick that up on Tuesday. We will not be here on Tuesday night. I won't be here on Tuesday night. Ella Smith is going in for her surgery on Tuesday morning, which is the final one, and everything has worked well. And we're trusting God it will continue to be so. And thank God for moving for her as much as he has. And pray he continues. So I won't be here tonight because if